This morning, I want to encourage us as we think about some things that we sometimes forget. Don't forget these four gets. And we're going to look at four different things that we're supposed to get. As we think about that, the scripture that was read just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice he tells the people to come out from them. He says, my people need to separate themselves from the world. We need to not be in fellowship with evil and darkness. We're supposed to be the children of light, and we're supposed to be different from those that are living in darkness. Now, we want to talk then about some things that will naturally have to happen in order for that to be the case. So as we think about that, I wanted to first start by thinking about something that John Newton said. I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think it's safe to say that probably all of us could make that statement and be fairly accurate about it, that we're not all that we ought to be or want to be, not all that we hope to be, but things could be worse. We want to be sure that we're working to make sure that they're getting better. If we're hanging on to God's grace and growing closer to Him and thinking about ways that we can be more like what He wants us to be and what we should want ourselves to be. As we think about that, I want us to be encouraged to not forget these following things. We've got four of them, of course. There are four gets. So don't forget to get out of the world and into Christ. Now some may say, well, I've already done that. I'm already a Christian. I have gotten out of the world and I've gotten into Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 4 tells us that last step. He says, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We are buried with Him by baptism into His death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have entered into Christ if we've obeyed the gospel, if we've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and based on what we heard, we believed it, repented of our sins, confessed Him, and then were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 uses much the same language. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that this is the final step. This is the point at which we go from being out in the world to being in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. No other way to get into Christ than through the waters of baptism. That is the final step. That is the doorway, the entrance point. Of course, there are a lot of things that lead up to that. God's grace and our faith that leads us to obedience and to submit to what God wants us to do. But we need to be sure that we have gotten out of the world and gotten into Christ. That needs to be our first step. And so don't forget to do that. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. You can do that at any point in your life where you're ready to change the location from being in the world to being in Christ. Now, it won't change where you live, won't change your mailing address, won't change your phone number or your zip code here on earth. But what it will do is change the fact that your name wasn't in the book of life to the fact that your name could then be in the book of life. And so that's a big, important thing. So that's the first one. And we want to realize how important it is for us to go and make that first step. And if we haven't done that, what are we waiting for? Paul was asked, before he was known as Paul, when he was still known as Saul of Tarsus, he was asked by Ananias, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. And so what's the wait? What's the holdup? Do we like the world so much? Maybe it is. So many times people are happy in the world. They don't want to get out of the world. But more so, I think we struggle with this second thing. Don't forget to get the world out of you and Christ into you. Sometimes I think there is this misunderstanding that, well, I was baptized, so there we go. That's that, and that's the end of that. The fact is that even though I'm out of the world, that doesn't automatically mean that the world is out of me. So many times we may still be hanging on to old habits, old relationships, old ways of doing things that are worldly, sinful ways that we need to get out of us. They say you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, and there are 100 other similar sayings about different things. But the fact of the matter is, when we come out of the world, if we don't get the world out of us as well, we've missed the boat. We've missed the whole point. We're not really accomplishing anything if we don't get Christ into us and replace the worldly ways of looking at things and doing things that we had in our lives. As we think about this idea, we're going to mention something that John Flavel said. It is easier to cry out against 1,000 sins of others than to kill one of your own. How often do we see this? We see people talking about everybody else's wrongs and talking about how they did this wrong and this sin and that sin, and they're bad and they're hypocrites, and all the while, what about themselves? We may be tempted to do that. We may be tempted to point here and there and everywhere and say, oh, look at the bad things you're doing. And yet we never look in the mirror and say, what about what I'm doing? You see, baptism was not a magical pill. Yes, it was the point at which we went from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. But if we don't get the world out of us, then we'll slip back into the world. We need to make sure that we are changing those things that the Bible teaches us are wrong and getting them out of our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, this is discussed. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify them means put them to death. Kill them. Murder them. So many times we've got things in our lives. We've got sins that we've been participating in for years, and they've become so much a part of us, so ingrained in us, that sometimes we don't even recognize them as sin. We've justified it for so long that we've just accepted it. Sometimes even as a society, we have accepted certain things that God deems sinful. We just accept that, well, that's okay. It's just a way that we do things. But we need to be sure that as Colossians 3, 5 through 10 tells us, we're getting the world out of us. Put to death those things that are on the earth. And he mentions some of those things then. Fornication and uncleanness. All sorts of evil lusts and covetousness, which is idolatry. He mentions some of these things. These are the things that cause God's wrath to come on the children of disobedience. This is why God is angry at the human race, is because we disobey Him and we continue to do these worldly, sinful, devilish things. And He will continue to be angry at those who do those, even though He loves them. And we need to understand, sometimes we think, well, how could God be angry at me if He loves me? Well, if you've ever had kids, you know the answer to that. But it is easy, in fact, easier sometimes, to be angry with someone that you love because you want them to do better. The stranger that lives in California that is involved in sin, I don't like it, I wish they weren't, but I don't get angry at them. I don't know them. But my children, myself, my family, I get upset. I'm like, why are you doing it? You know better. You could do better than that. I want them to do better than that. I want me to do better than that. Do we get angry at ourselves when we sin? We should. Not so angry that we continue to do sin, or we give up on doing what's right, or anything like that. But sin should anger us. It should get us upset. God's angry at sin because He knows what we should know, and that is that sin destroys the soul. And because God loves our souls, He doesn't want our soul to be destroyed. And so He's angry when sin is taking over our lives. We need to stay away from the things that God has condemned. They will be the things that will allow us to get the world out. We've got to get the world out. We've got to get those things. Those things will be the things that destroy us if we allow them to stay within us. Verse 10 of that passage in Colossians 3 says, "You have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of the one who created him." We need to be being renewed into that image of Christ. We need to be looking more and more like Christ each day. Christ needs to be in us. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, and prove ourselves and know ourselves and know that Christ is in us, or we'll be reprobates. If we look at ourselves and we say, "Oh, Christ isn't living in me. Christ isn't part of my life. Christ isn't inside me shining out to the others," then that's a problem. I'm not truly a Christian. I'm not truly a disciple of Christ. I'm not truly one of God's children if I'm not like Him. So we need to be working toward that, getting those things out of our lives. The third thing that we need to not forget: don't forget to get out into the world with Christ. Now, sometimes we struggle with getting out of the world. It's hard. And there are times where new Christians may need some time to break off those old relationships and old habits and form new ones, better habits, better relationships with people that will help them to do what is right instead of people that will be encouraging them to do what is wrong. I know talking with addicts who are trying to recover, that's a big part of it, is they have to leave that old life behind. And as Christians, we were people who were addicts of sin of one form or another. And when we come out of that, we've got to put that life behind us. We've got to start a new life in so many ways. And it takes a little while sometimes for us to heal from that. It takes some time for us to start to develop those new habits. However, there comes a time when we can't just be happy to not be out in the world anymore and not be part of the world and not just be happy that, "Oh, I'm growing in the knowledge of Christ and I'm becoming more like Christ." Those are good things. But at some point, I've got to take Christ with me and go out into that world again. I've got to be, as Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, I've got to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Jesus isn't walking around on earth in the flesh anymore to be the light of the world like He was when He was on earth. But He's left us that task. You be the light to the world now. Show them my light shining in your life. Be the salt of the earth. He says if salt loses its flavor, then what good is it? If salt loses its flavor, it's basically kind of like sand at that point, isn't it? Nobody wants a mouthful of sand. Of course, nobody really wants a mouthful of salt either. But nobody wants sand sprinkled in their food. Yeah, you want some salt sprinkled in there, it tastes good. The sand, not so much. Well, if the salt loses its flavor, that's about all it becomes. It's just some gritty little stuff that gets in your teeth and it doesn't taste good and doesn't do any good for you. Well, we're supposed to be the salt of the world. We're supposed to be the thing that gives the world some good flavor. And we do that by having Christ in us, and then going out into the world with Christ in us. If we go back out into the world while we still have the world in us, that doesn't accomplish anything. But if we first get the world out and get Christ in, then we can go out and we can take Christ with us and show the world what God wants for them. Ephesians 6 talks about wearing that armor and going out prepared for battle against Satan. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What the Bible continually tells us is, as Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like to the point where when we go out into the world with others, they see Christ when they look at us. And we need to be sure that we're living that kind of a life and that we are getting out into the world. There are churches dying all over the United States and all over other places in the world as well because they're not taking Christ out into the world. We need to understand the gospel has not become ineffective. The gospel is still the power to save, just like it always was, but it won't do any good cooped up inside a building or cooped up inside our Bibles on the shelf. The gospel is only effective when it is out there in the lives of people. And we've got to take the gospel and we've got to take Christ out into the world. But then the fourth and final thing that we want to look at today is don't forget to get the world into Christ with you. You know, it's one thing to go out there and show Christ to the world, but then we've got to work to get the world into Christ. And then, of course, they need to, when they come into Christ, then they've got to go through the same process. They've got to get the world out and get Christ in, and then they've got to get out in the world with Christ, and then they've got to bring more. This needs to be a cycle. We bring others in so that they can bring others in. There's a song, I haven't heard it in quite some time. We used to sing it a lot when I was younger. We say, it's Christ for the world we sing. The world to Christ we bring. But are we? Are we bringing the world to Christ? We sing here in the building, Christ's for the world, you know, Christ for everybody. The grace of God, wonderful, and all these things. But if all we're doing is singing it to each other, and that's the end of it, it makes for a beautiful song, makes for nice worship. But what about the following parts? What about taking that out there and sharing it with other people and helping them to have what we have? I don't think that we neglect sharing the gospel with others out of selfishness. You know, if and you see this with a kid gets a treat of some kind. They don't want to share that with their brothers or sisters. They want to, especially if it's a small treat and they know that's the only one there is. But now if there's a bunch of them and they know, well, I can have one and my friend and my sister or brother or whatever can also have one, then they don't mind sharing as much. Well, certainly when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the grace of God and the salvation that God offers, there's enough for everybody. God's not going to run out of grace. He's not going to run out of salvation to offer to people. So we can freely give it away and not risk losing ours or having less for ourselves. So I don't think it's selfishness. I think we understand that. I think we understand that, well, I'm not going to give up anything or lose anything if I share the gospel with other people. But still, many times we're reluctant, and I think it's not because of the selfishness, but because of a fear. We're afraid of rejection, or we're afraid of how that person will react toward us if we try to share the gospel with them. And I understand that, But we've got to overcome fear. The Bible tells us that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a power and of a sound mind, Titus tells us. Now, if it's true that that fear is not something God gave us, then that tells us where that fear is really coming from. There are only two places that it comes from. It's either coming from God or it's coming from the devil. Well, our fear to not wanting to tell somebody else about the gospel, we know God would never give us that fear. So who would? Who is it that wouldn't want us to tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, obviously, there's only one answer to that. The devil doesn't want us to talk about it. So he helps us to be afraid so that we won't share it. But we need to overcome that fear. We need to go out with the power and love that God has given us to be able to overcome fear and share with others. C.S. Lewis tells a story about being a child and having a toothache. And he talks about how he would, if it got bad enough, he'd go to his mother to get a little aspirin, a little painkiller, to kill that pain. He said he wouldn't go unless it just got really, really bad. Because he knew, yes, she would give him the aspirin to kill the pain. But he also knew that she would set an appointment to take him to the dentist the next day. And when he went to the dentist would not only mess with that tooth and make it hurt more and then to fix that tooth, but he said the dentist would always start poking around on other teeth that weren't hurting too. You ever had the dentist do that to you? Happens sometimes, doesn't it? The dentist would be checking all the other teeth to see if there was a problem with them too and try to fix all of them. And so he was reluctant to go to his mother for that little instant relief of the pain because he knew it would involve the unpleasant, more permanent fixing that he didn't want to do. And then he explains that Jesus is a lot like that. We go to Jesus because we've got, well, I've got this one sin in my life that I want to overcome. So I'm going to come to Jesus and He'll help me overcome that. The problem is, Jesus isn't going to stop with just fixing one sin in our lives. Jesus is going to give us the entire overhaul. He's going to do everything. He's going to start working on fixing everything that's wrong in our lives. And so we're reluctant sometimes to come to Christ because we know He's going to really push us to really change, not just fix the thing we want. So we like self-help books a lot better, because the self-help book will just help me fix the one thing that I want to fix instead of coming to Christ when He'll try to fix my whole life. You know, it's kind of like the mechanic too, isn't it? You ever take the car to the mechanic because of some small little thing and they come back and they say, okay, you need this and this and that. Well, I didn't want all of that. I didn't want to have to fix everything. I was just going to fix this one little thing. We don't like that sometimes. But it needs to be done. Or maybe you call the plumber or the electrician or some, you know, and they come and, oh, okay, yeah, well, there's this little leak right here. Oh, yeah, well, okay, well, we got to redo the whole plumbing in the whole bathroom. You know? We don't like that. But it's necessary many times to really fix the problem. And we come to Christ and we want Him to just make one little area of our life a little better. He's not in the business of just making one little area of our life better. Christ is in the business of transforming lives to conform to His image. So count the cost. Now be sure that you make a wise decision. As we close, I just want us to think about this. We need to get the devil out of our lives We need to get the devil out of our homes. We need to get the devil out of the church. And then we need to get out into the world. We need to take Christ to the world. If you haven't gotten out of the world and into Christ, you need to do that today. If you've gotten into Christ, but you've still got a lot of the world living in you, you need to get that out of your life today. If you've gotten some of the world out, but you haven't really replaced it by putting Christ in, you need to work on that. Maybe you've gotten the world out and you've gotten Christ in, but you're just kind of like a little hermit or a little monk at a monastery. You just, I want to stay right here where I feel safe. And I understand. It's great to be around people that are encouraging us and helping us grow in our knowledge and where we feel safe, but we've got to grow beyond that. As those people have helped us to grow, we've got to go out and help others grow. We've got to get out there into the world and save more. You know, you think about someone who maybe was saved from a shipwreck, saved from drowning, and they get them to shore and they get recovered. Well, then there may still be others that need help. So they've got to help others once they've recovered enough. We were drowning in sin and we've been rescued. Once we get dried off and cleaned up and healthy again, we need to go help other people who are sick and drowning in sin in their lives. And then we need to get those folks into the church so they can begin that same process. If you're here this morning and you have a need in any of these areas, if you need the prayers of the church to help you to grow to that next step, whatever it is, if you have a need of any kind, please come as we stand and sing.